Would you turn with me, please, to the chapter we read, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 5. Perhaps we'll read from verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man in his own things, but every man also in the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This morning, especially as the Lord would enable us, we focus on verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul, as a wise pastor, was always aware that the devil is seeking to disturb the church and to ruin her witness. We are called to be lights in a dark world, and how the devil longs for that light to grow dim. And he has various strategies that he uses to cause difficulties or ruin the witness of God's people. And one of these is that we might focus on self. You'll notice the complaint of Paul in verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. And Paul was aware that this should not be. That's what characterizes the world, where people are wrapped up in themselves and do their own things and serve themselves. And he was aware that the gospel should make a radical difference in our lives. A radical difference that is evident to those around us. And so you find him at the beginning of the chapter here, calling them to maintain unity and to maintain humility and to express a tender care one to another. They are to seek to work together. They are to let nothing be done through strife. And they are to let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. There isn't to be a striving to be first and preeminent, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Paul would have had them a people who loved one another, whose love was evident in the care that they had for others, that they esteemed, they thought of others better than themselves, and where people were looking out not for themselves, but for others. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Yes, it's not that we ignore ourselves. We're to love others as we love ourselves. There is a biblical love of self, because there is a care for self, and the Ten Commandments apply to ourselves, and we're to seek to preserve our own life and our own good name and our own purity and so on. But we are to love others as we love ourselves, and you've got that here. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also remember others as well. Paul wants to motivate them to do this. It's not that he's suggesting that they are grossly deficient in these things, but he knows that these things can creep in, and he wants to motivate them to what is right. And we find that there are two motives presented before us in the opening part of this chapter. The first is the effect it would have on Paul itself. It would be a comfort to him. He says, if we have fellowship, consolation and love and fellowship in the Spirit, fulfill my joy, fill up my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, and so on. Paul's joy was to see them as they should be. Isn't it true, friends? It's very easy to become discouraged by the way other believers behave, and it just drags us down. We get discouraged and deflated, and it becomes difficult to be doing what we should be doing and keeping the liveliness that we should have. We must beware of these things. We must seek to avoid these things and avoid being a discouragement to others. And, well, Paul's saying, you have the mind of Christ. You do these things. Oh, what joy that will give me, although I'm in prison, to know that you are walking as you should be with the Lord, caring for one another. And then he gives a second example. He gives a second motive. It's not just the effect it's going to have on me. There's also this, the example of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Are they not followers of the Lord Jesus? Well, they're to walk in his footsteps. And they are to walk in his footsteps and be like him. And he's saying, see what he did for you. Have that same mind of Christ. And then you have this glorious theological statement. No dry theology here. Think of Christ. The one who was in the form, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. The one who ultimately became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross for you. See what he did for you. Have the mind of Christ. There's a wonderful statement here regarding the person and the work of Christ. And you can see that it's no dry theology. Paul is wanting it to shape our lives, and that's the way it should be. As we think of who Christ is, we think of what he has done. It should lead us, of course, to have confidence in him as the Saviour. But it should make an impact on the whole of our life. Let's then consider verse 5 as we read this exhortation. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What sort of mind have we to have? Although the world might be self-centred and full of self, what are we to be like? Two things. We are to have a self-abased mind and we are to have a servant's mind. Think of Christ, his mindset. First of all, Christ's mind was a self-abased mind. We read here of his humiliation. And as we read of his humiliation, you'll notice that we're immediately confronted with the fact that it was a voluntary humiliation. You know, there are some people who suddenly find themselves going from a high position to a low position. And it may be that they have been forced. You think of someone who might have been taken as a prisoner of war. And they've gone perhaps from a very high status to being a slave. Because that's what they did with prisoners of war in the days of Paul. They were enslaved. And you think of someone forced into this humiliating position. You think of how, in a sense, events in life can suddenly cause the rich and famous to be brought very low. They might lose their money. Their reputation might go. Different things happen. Those who were high and mighty, they become nobodies. But that's not what we find with the Lord here. We read that, have the mind of Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. And notice that phrase, made himself. There's a reminder to us that the very act of Christ in coming into this world, and that in a low condition, being coming and found as a man in this world, it was his own conscious, voluntary act. He knew what he was doing. He didn't need to do it, but he was determined to do it. No one forced him. It wasn't just events that led to that situation. Of his own free will and choice, we read of him humbling himself. And what does he do? He takes on human nature. He doesn't cease to be God. That's evident from the language used. But he makes himself of no reputation. You have the incarnation, where he is found in fashion as a man. He takes a human nature into union with himself, and he takes on our humanity. We might think of the Father sending the Son. We might think of the Spirit involved in the conception of Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary. But it was also an act of the Son, his own voluntary act in coming into this world. We read in Hebrews 2, verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham. Again, he took, not it was put on him, he took. It's his work. And you see that perhaps even more clearly when you come to think of his obedience unto death. The very word obedience, that in itself implies willing, voluntary action. We all know the difference between someone obeying only because they are forced and someone willingly doing it. You children, you're asked to clean your room or to do the dishes or help in some other chore. And sometimes you get a long face and your parents aren't very pleased because they see how unwilling and how grudging you are. There's other times when you are as you should be, willing, and you readily do it. Sometimes perhaps when you're not even asked, you just know you should do it. And then you're seeing willing, voluntary obedience, and that's real, true obedience. Well, you think of how he gave himself. Isn't that what Scripture so often reminds us? The Son of Man did not come to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Yes, the Jews took him. And they cried out for his death. The Romans manhandled him and crucified him. But as you read the gospel history, what do you read? You read of the fact that Christ is in control. Read John 18 this afternoon. What will you see there? You see that Christ deliberately goes into Gethsemane because he knows that that was where he often went, and Judas would know where to find him. You find that when the soldiers come, he comes out of the shadows to meet them. Who do you seek? Jesus. I'm the one. They fall backwards. He doesn't run away. He just gives himself into their hands. He's in control. We read in Matthew 26 verse 53, him saying, "Didn't you know that I could call on my Father? And you could send more than 12 legions of angels. Well, they can come and surround me. They will easily repulse any attacks. But how shall the scriptures be fulfilled?" He's in control. "No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself." And even when it comes to his death, worried of him dismissing his spirit, something you and I will never do. But death was his act, dismissing his spirit, tearing his soul from his body, both still being united to his divine person. Obedient, voluntarily placing himself, not forced in any way. And he's saying, "Look, of the mind of Christ. Let there be that voluntary humility. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, striving to be the best, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Don't be forced into that position where you're thinking others that are beneath you. Rather, humble yourself and be glad to be lowly. And friends, surely when we think of what Christ has done for us, when we think of what we deserve, only God's wrath and condemnation for each and every one of our sins, when we think of the magnitude of God's grace, how can we be anything but humble before him? You'll notice this was also a veiling humiliation. Paul makes it clear that the Lord here did not cease to be who he was, who, being in the form of God, continuing in the form of God, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation. So he doesn't cease to be what he was, but he became what he was not. He is the one who is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, who always will be God the Son, who cannot cease to be God the Son. For he is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Because that is part. Because that these are characteristics of his divine essence. And what does he do? He takes human nature into union with himself. Human nature into union with his divine person. And in doing so, as he comes into this world, what do you see with his divine person is, as it were, only a small part. You see a man, because there was a manhood in union with his divine nature in the one person. And he remains God, the one who upholds the world. Yet, what you see as an infant who grows into a man who ultimately dies, what is the reputation? Well, to most people, all they saw was a man. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. "I'm the Messiah. I'm the Lord of glory." "No, you're just a man. We know your father. We know your mother. We know your brethren." That was their attitude. But yet here was the one who, at the same time as he was a man, as the Lord of glory, was upholding the universe. And you see, Christ was aware of who he is. He was fully conscious of what was happening. in taking that human nature into union with himself and in veiling over that glory. And what does he do? Does he stand to his rights and say, well, even as a man, as people see me as a man, because this is part of my person now, as there are the two natures now and the one person forever. As they see me as a man, I want them to give me all the glory and honour that I deserve. He doesn't stand to his rights. But I'm very important. Who was more important than him? The creator of the universe. The upholder presently of the universe. There before them. And yet how did men treat him? Shamefully. And he's not standing in his rights. He's willing to have a self-abased mind. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. In other words, just as Christ was not asked to deny who he was, he couldn't deny who he was as God, though that reputation was veiled. So you and I are not being asked to deny who we are, but to have a humble spirit. And that's not easy, is it? It's so often for us to think we've got airs and graces for something important. We've got status in society, status in the family. And people better remember that. We'll blow our own trumpet and everyone will show, will know how important I am. Oh no, says Paul, that's not what you're to be like. Christ wasn't like that. He veiled over that glory. And surely the more we see our privileges, the more humbled we should be. You know, those who flaunt their learning, their wealth, and their gifts, the very flaunting shows their own insecurity. Often, it wouldn't be often, I suppose, we might meet some of the old aristocracy. What we tend to find with them is that if you meet them on a one-to-one level, they tend to be very down-to-earth, willing to roll up their sleeves and doing things at times. They can appear, there might be a public show, but often they can appear very ordinary people. And it's those who are the new rich, who will have to feel they have to show that they are rich and mighty and powerful. Let us not be like that. You don't see that sort of thing in Christ. Let this mind be the mind of Christ. Self-abased, because of the voluntary humiliation and availing humiliation. Notice another thing, there's a deep humiliation. Who speaks here? The one who is truly God. Who, being in the form of God, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, so he is the creator, the sustainer of the universe, he is none other than Jehovah. And yet what does he do? He humbles himself. And you see him becoming a servant. He's the Messiah, the anointed one. The anointed one who is sent, who is given work to do. And there he is as the Son, willing to accept this office of the Messiah, willing to be under the Father, so to fulfill all the plan of salvation, the covenant of grace. And he will even become someone who, though he is the lawgiver, will be made of a woman and made under the law. And be duty bound to keep all the demands of God's law. How humbling. He becomes a man. And he becomes obedient unto death. How deep can you go? Even the death of the cross. You think of the cross. Everyone knew how shameful the cross was. Here was the worst form of degradation you could think of exposing a living person to. That's the sort of death that he has. But that's just the outward thing. You think of him obedient unto the death of the cross, as it speaks of Christ offering himself, that one sacrifice to redeem his people by satisfying divine justice. And of how we read of the cross being that, it speaks of curse. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Well, you can't get deeper than being exposed to the full weight of the wrath of God that was due to his people for sin. That's what he was willing to do. To suffer their penalty. To deliver them from their sin. That's what he's done for you, dear believer. What a reason to marvel. He was willing to humble himself. The one who is the Lord of glory cries out in his human soul, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And all he knows is God's hand against him and the bitterness of that separation, that lack of fellowship with God, and an object of God's wrath and condemnation and curse. Why does Paul tell us this? Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, when you're thinking of steeping down, how far do I have to go? Isn't that often our mindset? How far do I have to go? And he's saying, no, there's no limits. Doesn't matter how low you have to go to stoop and to serve. That's what you do if you're going to have the mind of Christ. Well, let's notice secondly, Christ's mind was a servant's mind. We read of him being obedient. We read of him taking the form of a servant and made in likeness of men. He's a servant, that's what he is in the world. And who's he serving? Well, you'll notice we can think of two separate individuals or groups. First of all, there's the Father. That's the first thing. That almost must be the first thing. Because all that Christ did, he did as the servant of God, seeking the glory of God. And that was true, in a sense, whether we think of him in his state of humiliation or exaltation. On earth, he obviously is serving God. He can say, to do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. Yet that most holy law of thine I have within my heart. He can say, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. And he had this compulsive desire to obey, and he delighted in obeying the Father. But you'll notice that even when it speaks of his exaltation, when every knee is bowing before him, there he is, now exalted as the King of Glory. And yet, you'll notice, although he is glorious, and exalted and lofty and worthy of all praise, that's not how Paul puts it. It is to the glory of God the Father. You see, he continues as the mediator. And therefore, there is that work of service. The hard graft of service is gone. The humiliation in the service is gone. But he will forever be the prophet, priest and king of his people, serving them and serving the Father. Why has God saved you if you're a believer today? Friend, is it not that you might serve as Christ served? Listen to the words of Zacharias in Luke 1 verse 74. That he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him that is God without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life. When God renews the soul, when he causes us to be born again, he renews that knowledge and righteousness and that holiness that Adam lost through the fall, that we might be true image bearers of God once more, shining as that image of God and serving God, living to his glory and praise. So first of all, he's serving the Father, but you'll notice he's also serving poor sinners. He's come to serve, he's come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what he gave his life for. He didn't come to serve and be to serve himself or be served by others. For those who were unworthy. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see him living? Do you see all that he's enduring? It's for you, dear believer. He was serving you. And he was serving all the people of God. You and I, who have no claims on him, willing to serve the unworthy. How often you and I are willing to help those who are worthy. And we're not like Christ. We hold back from those who are unworthy. There are those who have no claims on us. Paul's speaking about being servants of them as well as serving others. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let us have the mind of Christ. Notice how he served. We can see that he served obediently, for we read of him being obedient unto death. He's a servant under orders. And we know that he had that command to give his life. And you think of how perfectly he obeyed that command. The command of God is dominating his whole thinking. It controls all his actions. He comes to fulfill prophecy. He comes to serve the Father. He comes to give that perfect example of holy living. He comes especially to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. How are we to serve? Well, if we have the mind of Christ, we will have a passion to obey God. To love God with all our heart. To love our neighbour as ourself. And therefore to humbly serve others as part of that obedience. That's what Christ was like. That's what you're to be like. Out of the mind of Christ. You'll notice he served unreservedly. You find him doing whatever is needed to help poor sinners. You see that in his life. He's always doing things. From the moment he enters his public ministry, there are 3 years of unceasing, relentless activity. Dear night, interruptions to any rest that he might have for himself. But he turns it to good effect and uses it to serve to serve God and to bring blessings to sinners. And you think of how unreservedly he gives himself to the depths of the cross. In other words, you and I are to do whatever it takes to serve the Father, and whatever it is to help others and to serve others, if we are to have the mind of Christ, thinking not only of our own things and our own needs, but the needs of others. You think of the 12 in John chapter 13. That awkward silence as they're all looking round wondering, we're assembled here in the upper room. Certain things have not been done. No one has washed the feet. I wonder who is going to perform that duty. Perhaps we'll just forget about it. Just ignore it. And the shock horror as Christ girds himself with a towel. He's the servant. And he comes and he washes their feet. I won't do that. That's beneath me. Because it wasn't beneath Christ. And there he is, unreservedly, thinking not of himself, but of others. And he says to the disciples, you call me master, and so I am. If I've washed your feet, then you do likewise. Let us have the mind of Christ. An obedient service, unreservedly serving. You'll notice he's serving sacrificially. Well, you think of his death. He comes into this world humbling himself and obedient unto death. What greater sacrifice than that? He doesn't hold back. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. Well, you think of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Let us not count the cost. Let us not be saying, well, others can bear the burden this time. We're of the mind of Christ. And you'll notice it was continual service. I suppose we could even say that there wasn't a time when Christ was not a servant, because he engaged in the covenant of grace to be the Messiah from all eternity. And he comes as a servant of God into this world. And as you think of him now in glory, he is still serving, because he is, in a sense, because he is still leading his people to fountains of everlasting water. He ever lives to intercede for the transgressors. He will continually teach us. He will continually be the shepherd. The shepherd who cares for the sheep. No longer in a state of humiliation, no, but seen to be the glorious, wonderful, beloved Saviour. Always. What's the lesson? Of the mind of Christ. There he is, always serving. And you and I are called to serve with that humble mind. And what will it be like in heaven for God's people? They shall serve him day and night in his temple. His servants shall serve him. Well, let us see to it that now we seek to that mind of Christ. Friend, if you know this Saviour, if he is the centre of your affection and the centre of your hope for salvation, think of what he has done. It's glorious truth and blessed salvation, but it also makes an impact in our life. That's what Paul wanted. That's what the Lord would have. Oh, that we might have the mind of Christ. What a privilege to serve him continually in this world by labouring in this church and by serving others as he did. I wouldn't want you to think that I'm in any way encouraging a work salvation. Paul's writing here to believers who are resting on what Christ has done in his death for salvation. Make sure you begin there. If you don't begin there, you'll never be able to do what's said here. But friend, if you know what it means to be cleansed from your sin through Christ, oh, think of that and say, let me have more of his mind. Let us pray.